Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this amazing time that you've given us. We thank you that you've saved us. We thank you that you love us. And we thank you that you don't give up on us. And we thank you that you continue to pursue us. And you continue to try to perfect us. We thank you that it's written that you purify us as the church to make us without blemish for you. Lord, help us to make your job not hard, Lord. Lord, help us to submit and let you do your work in us without resisting you, without giving you the full freedom to do a mighty work in our midst. Lord, again, we thank you for this awesome time, and we come with dire need for your word. We come desperate for you. We come and desire to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I know Isaiah is not one of the books that, you know, we read a lot, and it's one of the easier books to find. Some other books, you know, we keep shuffling this way, we don't find it, and we shuffle that way, we don't find it. Some of the smaller books in the Word of God, especially those small prophets. But most of us could find Isaiah because it's 66 chapters. You know, you're going to hit it somewhere when you're looking for it. Just go, you're going to find Isaiah should be an easy one. Psalm should be an easy one. But does anyone recall from the reading what this is story of? What's going on here? Any ideas? Anyone pay? Yusuf? Absolutely. Kings? Wow, that's awesome, man. Just paying attention. King, in Arabic it says Sanharib. I think the way pronounced in English is Sennacherib or something like that. Help me out, you guys, with your good English pronunciation. It's a second language for me, so take it easy on me. So he went to fight Jerusalem. Who was the king of Jerusalem at that time? Huh? Hezekiah, thank you very much. Is he a good king or a bad king? Good, right. So, just quick historical facts. At this time, the nation of Israel, was it one nation or more than one nation? Two nations, right? Is it the northern and southern, or is it the eastern and western kingdoms? Northern and southern, very good. And Hezekiah, he's a descendant of who, king-wise? Who's like the main man that he comes from? Huh? Solomon and David, right? Solomon and David. That's the southern kingdom. They are from David. They are the ones that Jesus Christ comes from. The northern kingdom, they've had actually... So the southern kingdom, until the kingdom of Israel ended, they had always... It was by heritage. It was always someone, the son of someone, the son of someone, the son of someone, the son of someone. The northern kingdom, and the capital of that one is Samaria, that group, they've actually had different... totally different families. You know, they have the first guy came and God was really upset with him. He took him out and his whole family. Then they got the next guy. And then after a while, they were really bad. And then it was like one of the worst ones of them is King Ahab. And he got rid of his whole family. And then they had other people. So here we're talking about the southern kingdom. Now, the southern kingdom, they are the ones that tend to be more spiritually sound for the most part. But have they had bad kings or not? Yes. Totally blasphemous kings that don't love God. Have they had good ones or not? They had some really good ones. Now, the really, really awesome ones, you can count them probably on one hand. So, like, you know, David, that's a good one to start with. Solomon, yeah, Solomon started out really great. And actually, because of him not living fully for God, that's why the kingdom was split into two. Who's another good one? Saul, well, so Saul, yes, his beginning was good. But he's, huh? Asaph? Say it in Arabic. Isa? No, not Isa. Oh, Asa. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, in Arabic it's Asa. Okay. Yeah, okay. So one of the top guys, actually, is Hezekiah. He's good. Then there's Josiah. You know, we got to give some respect to Josiah. You know, with us, he's a good guy too. But Hezekiah actually is probably, you know, one of the really, really top guys, with all due respect to Josiah. But so in Isaiah 36, there's a problem. It's war. It's on. It's war against Hezekiah. There's war against Hezekiah. He's under attack. And the Lord really spoke to me in this area. The king of Assyria represents Satan. And we see that in this war, a lot of it was a mental war, was war going straight for the mind. And that's why if we read in Corinthians, Paul came and he said, guys, I am afraid that the serpent who deceived Eve, he deceived her by attacking the mind and making her doubt the word of God. I'm afraid that he has come into your midst. And so he came to Hezekiah and he attacked him. And he gave him at least, there's actually more, but at least I want to really focus on four attacks that Satan uses with us to pull us back. So I pray that today God will wake us up to realize Satan's tricks and tactics, to be able to recognize it when he comes, and to do like Hezekiah, how he came out of it. Man, it was strong. You know, sometimes the war that Satan comes with against our mind, you know, it's very strong, stronger than any other pressure that we can have in our lives. That's why when you look at the full armor of God, there's always a helmet. He doesn't leave this alone, because this is one of the big things that Satan comes and tries to attack. So to put us in this context, I want to tell you a little bit about Hezekiah. I want to go maybe in 5 minutes to give you an idea who this guy is, what kind of a life he was in, and what kind of a spiritual place he was in before he came and became attacked. Let's go to 2 Kings, and then we'll get back to Isaiah 36. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Second Kings chapter 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. So here, Hezekiah is the son of Ahaz. Is Ahaz a good king or a bad king? Huh? Bad. He's a bad king, very bad. So he is his son. So you'd expect, you know, your influence, what you've seen is what? A bad dad that doesn't live for God, what are you going to be? You'd expect that you'd be bad, but he wasn't. He was good. And in verse 2 says, he was 25 years old when he became king. Who's 25 years old here? Raise your hand. Josh, well, not for long. You know, you got another week and you'll be 26. But 25 years old. Imagine, Josh, you are a king of a whole kingdom. That's some pretty cool stuff, you know? So we have to respect Josh, you know, until he turns 26. You know, he could be ruling us. He could be like this guy. 25, can you imagine? I would, like, me be king at 25? That's a huge responsibility. At 35, I don't think I could do it. You know, and like Obama, for example, our president, he's the youngest, I believe, and if I'm saying wrong stuff, tell me, but he's the youngest president ever in the United States to become president. And a lot of people are kind of like, I don't know, man, if you're kind of young, I don't know if your experience is enough to lead a nation. And so this guy was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Does anyone know how old he was when he died? Be 64, right? Yeah, you're right. 60. Man, I need to learn math. So his mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, you know, a lot of these kings, it mentions their mom. And maybe at another time, or maybe during a Mother's Day, there's a lot of things to know about a mom in a child's life, how essential her role is. In my opinion, it's a way stronger role than the father, but they both have responsibilities. But anyways, I think she's the one that affected him to live for God. Verse 3, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. It's amazing. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He didn't do what was right in the sight of man, but he said, I'm going to do what's right in my Lord's eyes. And he, according to everything that who did? His father, who? Not Ahaz, but his father, David, had done. Verse 4, What did he do? He was a man of action. He says, Lord, you know, some people come worship God and they say, oh, Lord, I love you. Oh, you're amazing. You are awesome. Lord, my life is yours. And then when it comes to action, they do nothing for the Lord. They just sit there. Oh, God will fix me. God will do this to me. You do nothing. You just sit there. You just, It sounds so good. Be careful of the feel-good gospel. This guy is a guy of action. He was changed, and you could tell in his life that there has been a change that happened to him. He removed the high places. High places were these places where they would go, and instead of everyone, you know, having to travel all the way to Jerusalem to go worship God and go give their sacrifices, they made these high places. They say, we're going to go and worship in these places. He got rid of it. Why? Because God said, you go to Jerusalem. But it takes effort to go worship you. I know. I want it to take effort. It's not this like, oh, yeah, Lord, if you want to meet me, come meet me. If you don't want to meet me, don't come. What kind of a relationship is this? God wants us to be desperate for him. He removed those. He says, no, you want to pray? You go to the right place to pray that God wants you to pray in. And he broke the sacred pillars. They had these pillars and they made them sacred. They were having all these kind of whacked out type of worship because of his dad and his dad's influence. Cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Does anyone know what the bronze serpent is? Say it again. Doing he what? Healed from what? From serpents, right? So, does anyone know what is that symbol represent? Jesus Christ. How do you know? But how do you know? Like, who said that that symbol means Jesus? Are you making it up? How do you know? Huh? Very good. John 3. Jesus Christ. You know, some symbols, we come up and say, this symbol means that. And we can deduce. But some symbols just rock. They're awesome. Jesus himself comes and says, this is what this means. So we can't like come and say, well, I think. No, don't think. He said it. And so in John chapter 3, when Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, he says, just like Moses put that serpent on the cross, so the Son of Man must be put on the cross. He said it. So that's, you guys are right. I'm just trying to make us support why we know what we say is right. So here he took that. What did he do to it? That thing represents who? Jesus, right? He took it and he broke it in pieces. That's gutsy, don't you think? He broke the symbol of Jesus dying on the cross into pieces. He broke it in pieces. Why? There was a reason. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. They were worshiping it. They weren't worshiping Jesus. They were worshiping the symbol. And he says, I don't want any compromise in our land. I don't want any compromise in worshiping God in Israel. We are people of action. We are people that will worship a God. God used him to cause an amazing revival in the land. He restored real worship, real true worship that's from the heart. He got rid of anything that's an idol, anything that's important in people's lives, and he replaced it with Jesus Christ. That's the kind of person that this guy was at, and now he's under attack. What else did he do? He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He says, man, I don't care what you come at me with. I trust in my Lord. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. The Bible, the Holy Spirit tells us, this guy is so amazing. There's no one like him before or after. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. He says, Lord, I don't care. Man, you're weird. I don't care. I hold fast to him. Come on, budge a little. Let it go a little. You know, God gave us freedom. He says, I hold on fast. You call it whatever you call. I call it sin, man. I hold on to the Lord. I go this straight and narrow. He did not depart from following him, from following the Lord, but kept his commandments. He says, his word is the most important thing in my life. I want to know it so that I can follow it, so that I can know what it is that he wants me to do in my life. But kept his commandments and didn't just read it. He kept it, meaning what it said is what he did. Kept his commandments. Sometimes we know what's in the word of God, but we don't do it. That's not keeping the commandments, that's reading the commandments. Big difference. God wants us to keep it. Which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him
He prospered wherever he went. Man, the guy was like, everything he touches, you're like, whoa, it blossoms. It's a blessing. And people could notice that. He was like Joseph, you know, like Joseph Potiphar looked and said, this guy's amazing. And he entrusted him with stuff. Then he would go and touch everything else. He entrusted him with everything. He's like, this guy is amazing. He prospers wherever he goes. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He rebelled against who? King of Assyria. And we said for our context, who does the king of Assyria represent? Satan. And he did not serve him. I love the word in Arabic. And Hebrew, by the way, is a little closer to... Arabic is closer to Hebrew. And the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. It says, not did not serve him, but did not worship him in Arabic. These people, on top of all these pillars that they're worshiping, the bronze serpent and all this other stuff, they were even in their life worshiping Satan. And he says, I rebel against you, Satan, because I know what God can do in my life. I want nothing to do with you. I will not serve you. I will not pay you dues. I will not even give you a moment of my life. I rebel against you. Now, you think Satan is going to get happy with this? Oh, no, it is on. It is on. You know, I don't know if maybe you're in the place where you feel like you're in revival right now with the Lord. I want you to know, be careful. Don't get comfortable because Satan is going to attack. Maybe you've fallen a bit and maybe Satan has gotten you and has held of you. God says, wake up and come and follow me. And so here he rebelled against him, but not just that. He started to go on the offense. He started to go and have victory in his life. And he, not only is he on the defense, sometimes we are as Christians, all we're doing is, man, I'm just barely trying to get by without sinning. I'm on the defense. Do you ever do offense? No. Do you ever go and do anything? No. And so they go and here he says he subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Now Samaria, is that the southern kingdom or the northern? Northern. Very good. Northern kingdom. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. So they took over the northern kingdom. Now that's done. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Hala and by the harbor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. He took Israel. Israel means the northern kingdom, okay? Not the southern. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God. And the reason God let them go is because these people didn't live for God. They didn't worship God from all their heart. But transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. And they would neither hear nor do them. And in the 14th year, so 10 years later, the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, is that how you say it? Because I may say his name a lot, so I can say it right. Anyone knows how? Good, I can make up whatever I want. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Wow. This guy, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against which kind of cities? Of Judah, but what were they, like weak cities or no? Fortified. He went straight for the strong cities of Judah. Now he's attacking what? The southern kingdom. And what did he do? Did he win victory or no? Let me read it. Then Hezekiah, verse 13, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all of them, every strong city. He didn't leave any strong city of Judah, fortified city of Judah, and took them. Who won? Okay, let's vote on it. If you say Hezekiah won, raise your hand. If you say Sennacherib won, raise your hand. You're right. Sennacherib won. Weird. That's not how the story should read. Does that make any sense? Or no? This guy is what? He's living for God. Everything he does is for God. Every war he, and then after that, he said, you Assyrians, I will not serve you. I will not serve Satan. I will not live for Satan. And then he goes and he attacks some of the evil people that go against God, like the Philistines. And he takes them, and he doesn't just take them. He says he goes and attacks their fortified cities. He beats some strong cities. He has some great victories in his life. Then time passes by. Sennacherib comes against him, goes every single strong city in Judah that he has, boom, defeated by Sennacherib. The next one, boom, defeated by Sennacherib. Next one, defeated by Sennacherib, defeated by Sennacherib, defeated by Sennacherib. Like, what's going on? What's going on? Why am I losing the war in my life? Lord, I'm living for you. Lord, I'm loving you. Lord, what's going on? What happened to these victories that you've given me? Why am I losing every single battle that's coming my way? Now what's left? Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You and I are living, we were living an amazing life for God. And then suddenly, I don't know what happened to me. Suddenly, I just fell and I became defeated in one area of my life. And then I go back to the Lord and say, Lord, that, I thought I was strong in this place. I thought I was honoring you here, but I blew it. And then he comes and he doesn't go for anything weak or anything that I'm not very strong in. He comes in everything that I think I stand strong in, and he takes me down and he breaks me and he takes it over. Man, can you imagine the feeling a person has when they're standing like this, and now he comes after the core. He comes after Jerusalem. So I hope the picture is kind of painted, but I would be very shaken. I would be very unsure of myself. Lord, I thought I knew what it was like to live for you. Lord, I thought I knew what it meant to be strong in you. Lord, I thought I was in prayer the right way. I thought I was in your word the right way, but I keep letting go of things, or actually they're taken from me by attack, and I can't do anything about it. And so that's what was going on up until verse 13. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Who did he just send to? He sent to Satan. He says, Satan, okay, just quit. I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm wrong. I have done wrong. You've defeated me. You've defeated every strong city I have. What will it take to get you away from me? I want you to leave me alone. I wanna have peace with you. I want to have a treaty of peace with you. He wants to make peace with Satan. Hezekiah said to him, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Just leave me alone. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. Satan, what do you want? I'll give to you. Just leave me alone. I only have Jerusalem left that I'm living for the Lord. I feel so weak. I feel like I haven't honored my God. Just leave me alone. I'll give you whatever it takes. Make a contract with me. Can you imagine making a contract with Satan? So the king of Assyria said, fine. And assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. He says, you want me to back off? Yeah. You want me to quit? Yeah, you can't handle me? Oh no, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I stopped worshiping you. I'm sorry that I rebelled against you. I'm sorry that I stopped following you. I'm sorry that I did this. He says, okay, just pay me some money. He says, I'll pay you some money. I just want to have some little bit of dignity to feel like I worship my God. So what did he do? The price was high. And he, guess what? He didn't have that much money. So he had to do what? So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord. He went to look for money. He went to the house of God. That money doesn't belong to him. That money belongs to the Lord. And then he looked in there for the silver, and then he gathered all of it. And all that wasn't sufficient to pay off Satan, to get off his back. Not just that, but he and in the treasuries of the king's house. He went into his own household. Now this is his money. And he went into all the treasuries, and he got all the money out of that. So he got all the Lord's money, all his money, put it together. At that time, Hezekiah, and still wasn't enough, stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord. Can you imagine? You know, the temple of the Lord, the doors were gold-plated. It looks so beautiful. It looks so amazing. They put a lot of effort and a lot of money and a lot of dignity into the house of the Lord. He went with his own hands, ripping, destroying the house of the Lord. Not only ripping the money of the Lord, but destroying the house of the Lord. He peeled it. That he went and he stripped the gold from the doors of the temple. You open the doors now, they look so ugly. They were golden. He stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid. There were these pillars full of gold. He stripped the gold off of them and gave it to the king of Assyria. He looked, counted, and he says, "Whew, this was close. Made it. Got the amount of money that Satan wants from me. That the king of Assyria wants of me." What did it cost you, man? It cost me that I am the person that brought revival in the nation. To go in front of everyone and look into the house of the Lord and rip my own Lord off. It cost me to go into my own house. Every penny I've got, I had to pay it. I was a king, rich. Now I'm as poor as a beggar. I have nothing. It cost me and go into the beauty of the house of my Lord and go strip the gold off of it. All of that is because I said, you know what? I can't handle the war that Satan keeps defeating in my life. And I want you to know that if you want to make peace with Satan, he wants to take away your dignity. He wants to take away your own self-respect. He wants to take away everything that you've got that you can hold on to for honoring God, to make you just a person that you can go by any, like as it says in the Word of God in the epistles, it says that, guys, stop going by every wind of teaching. Someone teaches you this way, a little bit of wind, oh yeah, it sounds good. Then another one pushes you this way, oh yeah, it sounds good. And I'm so confused, I'm all over the place, I have no stability. Guys, remember what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, the last verse? Let me read it to you real quick. Titus 2, the last verse. He says, speak these things. Exhort, encourage, and rebuke with what? All authority. The only way you and I can have all authority is we live according to God's word, not compromising. But see, once the compromise has gotten in, we have no more authority over people. Like, come on, man, you just stripped the gold off the house of the Lord. You're going to tell me, let's be glorious, let's live for God? You just took the money, you ripped the Lord off himself. You ripped your own self, your own dignity out by your own hands. Let no one despise you. Well, of course people are going to despise us when we don't live for God. Satan wants your dignity if you want to make peace with him. But you think, if this was it, and he's done, okay, fine. He got rid of king of Assyria. Was the king of Assyria happy and satisfied with this guy now without any dignity and any self-respect? Or did he want more? He wanted more. Satan said, give me a price. He gave him the price to the penny. And Satan says, not enough. I want you. I want to destroy you with my own hands. It is not enough that you don't respect yourself. It is not enough that you have no dignity. I want to mar you. I want to wipe the floor with you. I want to kill you if I can. Look at the next verse. It says that then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rapsaris, and the Rapshake from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem, his only last strong city that's still standing. And he sent three of his representatives. These are not names of people, these are offices in the government. And he sent those, not just alone, but with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. Wow. I thought I paid you off, man. Why didn't you get off my back? It's not enough. I don't just want your money. I want to destroy you. And that's what it says about Satan, that he's what? He's a thief from the beginning. And he desires to what? To steal and to destroy. He's never going to be satisfied with how low he gets me, with how low he gets any one of us. He wants to take us even lower and lower and lower until our life is over, until our life is done. Now imagine this guy that every fortified city I've got could not stand against him. And then finally I paid him off and he comes against me. He doesn't send a little bit of people. He sends a great army and now he's standing against me. And that's our context for where we're at in Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. We already read that in 2 Kings 18. Then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshake with a great army. He actually sent three representatives, like we read in 2 Kings 18, with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. Lachish is about 30 miles from Jerusalem, southwest. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. Where did he stand? I dare anyone to say this one without looking and remember what we just said. The hoo-hoo-ah? What is it? I'll tell you. He stood by aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. This is an essential part of the story. You want to know why? Because you know what happened in this place? His dad was standing in that same exact place when a king came against him. And Isaiah, this is in Isaiah chapter 7. You guys know where he says that a virgin will conceive? In that same chapter. And that was a prophecy to Ahaz, his dad, Hezekiah's dad. He stood there and a king is coming against him. And then Isaiah went to him in that same spot. And he says, listen up, trust in the Lord. Ask a sign for yourself and trust in the Lord. The Lord will save you from that king. And he's like, I don't need the Lord, and I don't need to test the Lord. I don't need to give him, I don't need to know anything. I've got some money. And money can buy me some people to help me out. And you know what his dad did in that decision? Instead of deciding, that's a place of decision. And maybe that's where you and I are at today. We're a place of decision. We feel torn, and I don't know what to do, and God wants me to make a decision. But which decision will it be right? His dad made the wrong decision. Hezekiah here has to make a decision. Ahaz decided, he says, nope, I got money. And you know who he paid off to come help him against the king? Nope, not the Philistines. You'll be surprised. Huh? King of Assyria. He paid off. King of Assyria. Can you believe it? He says, hey, king of Assyria, I got some money. He's like, and I got some army. He says, you think you could take these guys? And it was more than one king that came against him. He's like, I could take them. He's like, you want to help me out? He's like, you got the money. I got the stuff. I got the army. He says, cool. He paid him off the money. He brought his kings, and King Assyria came and defeated those people that were against his dad Ahaz. But you know what? That's a wrong decision, man. He put his hand in Satan. He said, my trust is in you, Satan, to come help me in my time of need. And the word of the Lord, he said, wrong answer. Wrong person to rely on. He says what you should rely on is this person that's mentioned in Isaiah 7 is called Emmanuel. So you should not trust in Satan. You should trust in God with us. Oh, there's a God that wants to do your work for you. Why do you pay them off? And he says, because you've done this. King of Assyria will come and take you over. Will take over your country. Because you've allowed compromise between you and Satan. You've allowed a peace treaty between you and Satan. He will come and he will take you over. Now we're in the same place again. You know, I used to, when I was in high school, in my senior year, you know, as you guys can tell from my eloquent English, that I'm not an expert in the language. So, in my senior year, I was allowed to take
an alternative English class. So what did I take? I said, what is it that has no English? Because I don't know anything about these. You know, like Max was quoting this rule in English. I was like, I don't know what that is. Just say what it is, you know. I don't know what these hard things are. So I chose film, and they counted that as English for some reason. So where we had to go make these, we had these weird cameras. It has a little thing like that, and it doesn't record sound, and we're supposed to make a movie at the end of this thing. We had to watch a lot of Charlie Chaplin, for those of you guys who know him. I don't know if you know him or not. The silent movies, you know, like this, you know. Make funny looking stuff. But anyway, so one of the things that we learned in movies is that you try to make it, if you want to like make a cool movie, you start off with a scene and you have the movie go on and whatever, and then towards the end you get something, well, maybe a different person or something like that. You get that same scene there and it gives it power. It takes you, oh, and then you remember, and then you kind of go and take your emotions and do that. So I'll tell you, there's a remember I watched The Lion King a long time ago. Now my kids are watching this Lion King. Well, sorry to quote a Lion King, but there was Mufasa, the big one. For those of you guys who don't know what The Lion King is, it's a cartoon. So Mufasa came and Scar, his brother, wanted to get rid of him. So he went and he goes, ksh, and then he threw him off. And then he killed him off and he made Simba think that Simba killed his dad. And he said, run and come no more. Well, at the end of the movie, Simba comes back, and Mufasa's like, uh-oh, what's going on, you know? I mean, Scarface is scared, but then he uses that to remind him of what's going on, to remind him of that, you know, you're the one that killed your dad. He's lying, and Simba really thinks he killed his dad, so he took that guilt that he had from before, and then Simba kept going back, and then Simba's falling off this cliff, and then Scarface comes and holds him, the same image, that he does that, and he says, I'll tell you a secret. I killed your dad. And then he comes up. Well, here, his dad was in a setting, but this time he came back with strength and he defeated him. His dad failed at that place, at the aqueduct. And now we're back into the same place at the aqueduct. And maybe you and I are at an aqueduct today. And the thing is, God wants to know what's your decision. And what's my decision in this aqueduct? The situation doesn't look good. Your past looks good. But lately, it's been nothing but defeat on my life. All my strong, fortified cities are gone. And now I stand before a king who I paid him off. And the way I paid him off makes me even more ashamed of myself. Yet he won't budge, and he's still coming to take me down. His dad chose Satan. Who are you going to choose, Hezekiah? Who are you and I going to choose today? Then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria. This powerful king of Assyria, Satan, is saying this to you. And you know, many Bible students believe this is the most blasphemous, the most like anyone that has ever been so open in blasphemy in the Word of God. You won't find it this bad anywhere else. But that's Satan's speaking here. What confidence is this in which you trust? And here the word trust is mentioned 7 times in this chapter. As if like the completeness of trust. You're trying to tell me that you trust in God, you trust in God, you trust in God. Yeah, right. And here he started playing with his emotions and started coming with the 4 tactics of Satan to come and take him down, to say, just stop it, just give up, stop fighting, don't even try to fight me, you stand no chance. He says, what confidence is this in which you trust? Who are you trusting in? What do you think? You say, the Lord? Come on now. I say, you speak of having plans and power of war. Hello? Look at the situation. Show me one fortified city in Judah that still stands. And you have plans to fight me? Do you know who you're coming up against? Oh, I trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. Who do you think the Lord is? Don't you see what the reality is? Don't you see the facts of what's going on? But they are mere words. You're just talk, man. Your life shows defeat. But all you are is a bunch of blah, 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 blah. It's nothing. It's just, these are mere words. They're nothing. Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Who do you think you are? You're trusting in the Lord and you're trying to come against me? Don't you see what I did to every strong city that you've got? I've taken it down. Stop talking words. Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. He said, dude, excuse me, you trust in Egypt? That's funny. I'll tell you what Egypt is like. It's like a broken reed, so it's pointy. And then you lean, imagine you have a little stick, and it's broken and it has a sharp end. It's not this nice, you know, like smoothed out thing that you can hold on as a cane. And you put your hand in there to lean on it. What's going to happen? It can come right through. It'll pierce your hand. It's going to hurt you. He says, this is anyone who trusts in Egypt. And that's the first tactic that Satan does. You see, what happened was Hezekiah said, well, you know, I learned something from my dad that he pays people money to help him out. So he got some money out and whatever he could find, I guess. And he went to Egypt. He says, hey, Egypt, you help me out. Can you help me out against this guy? And Egypt said, yes, I'll help you out. And the thing is, if we go back to Isaiah 30, we don't have time to read it. If you read that at home today, you're going to find that Isaiah himself came and said, do not rely on Egypt, because Egypt is nothing like than a broken reed that whoever leans on it, it will pierce him. Do you guys see this crazy emotional thing, tactic that Satan comes with? It's so powerful. The first thing that Satan does is he quotes the word of God. And he comes and he quotes a mistake that I have done. And he reminds me of my mistake that I have done. And then he takes me back to the word of God, telling me that that mistake is wrong. I shouldn't have done it in the first place. And he says, oh, you think you can defeat me? The facts are not enough to tell you that you are defeated, man. Not only that, you have no dignity with everything you've paid. You've ripped your God off. You marred his house. You ripped your own self off. And now you come, and I want you to know that God told you not to rely on Egypt. And I'm telling you that God is upset with you. That's why stop fighting me. Stop trying to stand against me. Stop trying to rebel against me. You are defeated because God is not pleased with you. And it's as if he's saying that if you want help from the world, you will find no help for you. And Egypt represents the world. He's like, you're fighting Satan with the world. That's hilarious. They belong to me. I am the leader of this world. You're going to come and rely on Egypt. Egypt is going to hurt you. The world will hurt you. God told you the world will hurt you. And that's the first thing, is that Satan comes and takes the mistakes that we've done in the past, and he reminds us of it. Says, down, boy. Don't try to come up with plans of war that you can fight me and you think you have a chance against me. Don't you see how you failed your God? And that's the first tactic that he does to us. And I pray that maybe if you've fallen, or if I've fallen, to say, Satan, get out. I know your secrets. I know your tactics. God exposed you in his word. He says, yes, I know you're making me feel ashamed of a mistake I made. I was ashamed of it, but I repented. Don't, God is going to listen to me. He has paid the price for me. He wants me to live in victory. But Satan keeps saying, no, he doesn't want to accept you. You should be ashamed of him. How could you show your face to him? And that's the first tactic that he used. He went straight for his mind to make him doubt his God's love toward him. The second thing is, but if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God. If you come up and shake yourself out of this one, says, no, I repented of that. I trust in the Lord my God. Is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? The second thing is, he went, and here, when he took out the high places and the altars, was that a good thing that he did or a bad thing? Good, right?
And he came and he took. So the first tactic is he reminded him of a mistake he did, and he made him doubt God's love toward him. The second tactic is he says, so if you rely on the Lord, the world is against you. Here he's coming, if you rely on the Lord himself is against you. He came and a correct decision that he's made, and now he's making him doubt that he made the right decision. And that's, man, Satan is powerful. He comes and he's like, I thought I honored God when I did this, and you did. And I thought I did the right thing, and you did. He says, are you sure? He says, come on now. Think logically. You went, and people were worshiping God in a bunch of places, so it's easy to go and approach God. Isn't God everywhere? You should go to him anywhere. Now you made it so difficult that you can only go in one place. It's illogical. You have even destroyed your own God's high places, the altars that you were worshiping to your God. Your decision was wrong. And the second thing that Satan comes is he says, you've done a right decision, and he makes you doubt it. Man, it's, can you imagine how shaky he is at this time? It's so hard to face this kind of war. Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses. If you are able, on your part, to put riders on them, exclamation mark. The third tactic that Satan does is he comes and he says, look at the circumstances. Actually, look at yourself. You're so weak. You don't even have power to fight against me. He says, you know what? You rely on chariots and horses? Well, you don't got them. But don't worry. You know what? Let's make this war a little more fair. I'll give you 2,000 horses. Good luck putting riders on them. You know, you guys know in war in those days, if you have a horse and you have someone who rides on a horse, that's a more powerful weapon than someone who's a soldier on foot. Because a horse, you can run and go and kill a bunch of people. If you have chariots, that's even stronger because a chariot, you know, if you're on a horse, maybe someone can kill your horse and you could fall. But a chariot, you're in this metal thing, and if anything happens, you can always jump off and start fighting, and you have you're in a stronger place. He says, I'll give you 2,000. You know what? I'll give you. Just try to fight me. Try to put some people to sit on that to come and even have a chance. He's mocking him, man. He's making so much fun of this guy. And he says, you think you're strong? Your life is weak. Even if you try, I'll give you a chance. You know what? Are you sure you want to fight this war? I'll give you 2,000 horses. Try to put some people on them so you can even maybe possibly have a chance to come against me. And the third tactic is Satan says, you're so weak. You're so weak, you can never stand up. Every time you stand up and you live for God and you make a decision, 2 days later, you're doing the same old thing as before. You've got nothing. You've got nothing. You've got nothing. The third tactic. And I fear that he's maybe gotten us with one of these, and he makes us dwell in it, and we can't get out of it. How then will you repel one captain? He says, I don't need to send you my great army that I have outside. That's just there to scare you. I'll just send one captain. Okay, I'll give you 2,000 horses. Try to put riders on them. Now, how can you repel one of my captains, one captain of the least of my master's servants? I'll get you the weakest captain, the guy that doesn't know what he's doing, and I'll make him come against you guys. You guys won't even stand against the weakest one I've got, the weakest captain. And put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen. You think you're going to hire them, and they're going to give you some chariots and people to put on the horses? They can't stand against the weakest guy of mine. Now, I want you to know this is a truth. This is a fact. None of us could stand against the weakest demon Satan has on our own. We don't stand a chance. It's not even a fair war. You know, sometimes one of the ways if Satan wants to come and get me defeated is he gets me away from the Word of God. He gets me away from the people of God. He gets me away from that amazing fellowship. Now he's got me alone. I've fallen already. I don't need to do anything wrong to fall. I've already fallen because everything has been compromised. He can mess with my mind. I don't have anything to strengthen me. And so that's what he says. He says, you can't stand against one of the lowest, the weakest guy I've got. Have I now come, and this is the fourth reason, have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? You think that I came here to try to destroy you just because I felt like it? You think that I made some tactics and some plans? No, it's God himself. Your God is the one that told me to come against you. So just give it up. Meaning here he's telling him the fourth thing is stop fighting against God. If you fight against me, you're fighting the will of God. So he makes him even think that any resistance, anything that he does, is he's fighting against God himself. Can you imagine? If I was this guy, I'm already so shaken, I would say, you know what? Let's lock up shop. Just come in. I open the doors and say, come in, you're right. You're right. There's nothing that I stand on that shows trust in the Lord. What are you talking about? You're right. You make sense. You make a lot of sense. And Satan never comes with something illogical to us. He always comes and he says, look at the situation. Let me quote you the word of God. Let me tell you that you've made a mistake. How could you go before your God? Not just that. Even the right things you did, he makes us doubt that we did the right thing. And then he says, you're so weak. What are you going to do? I'll even lend you some weapons. You can't stand against me. And not just that. It's God that brought me against you. To stop fighting God. Just give in and live for me. And I fear that, I pray that no one of us has given in. I pray that none of us have been defeated or down this low. Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. It's the Lord, your Lord, that wants me to do that. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, the representatives from Hezekiah, said to this guy, Rabshakeh, and the representatives that came from King Sennacherib, please speak to your servants in Aramaic. Can you stop speaking Hebrew? These people speak Hebrew. Just speak Aramaic so we understand Aramaic. We don't want them to understand what you are saying to them. For we understand it. And do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words? Well, I'm not here to just speak to him and you guys. No, I have a much bigger agenda. I don't take one person down. I take the whole congregation down. I take the whole country down to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall. And they, over there, they had people that would always sit on the wall and they're hearing and they listen to everything that's happening over there. Who will eat and drink their own waste with you. And you can imagine, these guys are stating some factual stuff, and they're putting an emotional twist on it, playing with him. And all these people that are there, they're trying to make people what happened in Egypt happen. The own people go against their king and overthrow him and give up the country. If the king won't do it, he wants the people to do it. He says, by the way, people on the wall, you better give in to listen to us. Give the country peacefully. We'll let you live. Actually, we'll let you eat and drink. Or else, you're going to eat and drink your own waste. You guys know what that means? What are they going to eat? What's their waste? Yes, number two. Their poop. Their stool. He says, you guys want to eat a nice dish? Gourmet stool? And drink their waste. What is the waste that's a drink? Urine. You guys know in the army in Egypt, they make the guys drink their urine. I don't know if they still do it, but back in the days, they used to. That's horrible. They still do that? No? I don't know. Did you go to the army, Sharif? No? Okay, we won't have him confess to us. They say, when we were kids, at least they used to scare us. I don't know if they're making it up or not. But maybe they're making it up. They make up a lot of stuff in Egypt. Half the stuff is like, you don't know if it's real or not. But he says, you will be drinking, not apple juice, your own urine. Wow. Can you imagine? This guy says, if you don't give yourself up to me, Satan says, if you don't give yourself up to me now, and you try to resist, I'm going to try to make you as miserable as possible. I will make you eat and drink your own waste. Can you imagine if I'm one of the guys on the wall? I'm already like, I'm out. Forget this guy. These guys are right. There's no facts here. We don't have any fortified cities. We don't even have an army. We don't even have 2,000 people to sit on the horses that they're going to let us borrow. I'm just going to give in. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He's a liar. Guy's a liar. He's full of deception. for he will not be able to deliver you. He can't do it. He can't do it. And I prove to you why he can't do it. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Stop this Lord stuff and trust stuff. He can't. Just give in. Give in and follow me, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Stop listening to this deceiver, this liar. The guy doesn't have any facts. Tell him to give you a good plan. Why don't you have him formulate a plan for you to tell you how he plans to get rid of me? He's got none. All he keeps talking about is what? Mere words. I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Well, remember, he made a mistake. God is not happy with him. And these, he took away, he made them doubt the right things, because these people don't know what's right and what's wrong. He took away the altars of God. Even he went and destroyed God's own temple, God's own altars, God's own high places. He even is against God. Not just that, I came to you by the will of God. Guys, he's so weak, he can't even put people on these horses. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me, buy a present, and come out to me. Just come out right now. Okay? I give you one last chance to do this. And every one of you eat from his own vine. I'll give you real food. Not the food that I was telling you I'm going to make you eat. From his own vine. You're going to have your own vine. And these people, they've already been, every fortified city has been taken. So they don't have much food. They're poor right now. They don't have anything to go on. The economy is very horrible. His own vine. And everyone from his own fig tree. And every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern. You're going to have your own food. You're going to have your own water. Don't you want to live peace? Don't you want to watch out for your wife and kids? Just give in. Give in. Compromise. And so many people have compromised so that they could feed their family and their life. And I pray that when you guys, and you will get these, a lot of these things that come your way, when you get married and you have kids, for men and women, that don't give in, don't compromise in anything, no matter how nice it sounds or how promising it is, if it means compromising the Lord. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. And here Hezekiah started to, in the midst of all of this, is Hezekiah started to say, no, no, not the Lord, the Lord will. Don't listen to this will. He speaks as if he knows what he's talking about. The Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? He says, fine, the Lord will deliver you. Show me one God that could stand against me. And then he says, I'm not talking poetry. I'm going to prove to you what I am saying. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Done. I beat them up. I destroyed them. Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Got rid of them too. Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Actually, forget it. You're going to say these are idols, these are other gods. How about Samaria? Aren't they Israel? Don't they follow the same God as yours? Got him too. He couldn't stand against me. Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand? None of them. No one stands a chance. And again, man, that war just keeps getting stronger and stronger and just proving. And they're like, yeah, you're right. God's Samaria too. They couldn't stand a chance against this guy. The gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand. Come on. I'm just speaking facts here. But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was do not answer him. And these people listened to their king, which is weird because I probably would have given in. And they held their peace because the king said don't do it. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. They went back to Hezekiah. They told him everything that we talked about. Wow. What do you do? What did he do? What did Hezekiah do? You know, chapter 37 is a long chapter, but I want you to know that we have hope. Even though the war looks really bad, I'm going to spend 5 to 7 minutes max to run through this chapter real quickly. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. The first way to go to recovery, the first way to go and be victorious again in the life, even though everything looks bad, as we've been talking about, is to do what Hezekiah did, is that he tore his clothes, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord. The first thing is to repent and go into prayer into the house of God. Says, Lord, I messed up. This means humbling, and this means repentance. Says, Lord, yes, you know what? Some of those things that he mentioned, yes, I did wrong. Yes, I relied on Egypt. Yes, I know I have no strength. Yes, I know I've messed up in my life, but I come to you, and I repent, and I know I'm coming to a living God. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. So he looked humble. He looked like he had repented. And he's in the house of the Lord. But he says that's not enough. He says, I need people to pray with me. So he sent people in the same look as him, in humility and repentance, to Isaiah the prophet. And he said to him, and they said to him, to Isaiah, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. He says, we're in trouble, Isaiah. This is a tough day. It's a tough day that you've come to the time to give birth. You can't give birth. You guys know that this is a big problem? If a woman goes and she's trying to give birth, and she's so fatigued that she can't push, what happens? Huh? She's just very fatigued. What happened? Kid is stuck. So can a kid be stuck inside for a while? No, the kid can die. The kid needs to come out. So either you somehow make her be strong enough to push, but if she can't, then what? You're in trouble. So that's why in our day and age today, one of the reasons to do C-sections is fatigue. When a woman is very fatigued, but in those days there's none. He says, we're in trouble. I don't have an anesthesiologist, and I don't have an obstetrician that can come and do C-section on us. We're in a place where we're stuck. I'm like a woman trying to give labor, but I have no energy to push this baby out. Yes, he's right. I don't have men to put on horses. Yes, he's right that I'm so weak. I have no power to resist Satan. But I come in prayer. I come in repentance. I come in humility before you. And I say, Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I can't do anything about it. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God. God, they're not messing with me. They're messing with you. They're reproaching you. And oh Lord, that you would listen to what they said and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Please lift up, because I only got a few people that are left with me that are still holding on to the truth. Please pray. Please get on your knees. Come to this God with humility like us, that we may hear what he has to say. I don't want to go to the rest of the part, but it's amazing that the answer of Isaiah to him, and there was a back and forth. But then the king came back, and in verse 14, the king went. What happened was amazing. God sent another army to fight Assyria. Assyria said, oh, this doesn't look good. He looks and he's like, well, I got a bunch of people here standing outside of Jerusalem. Okay, but now I got a war now to fight. And this is not a real war here in Jerusalem. I'm just sitting here threatening these guys. I just want them to give up so I don't have to fight. And I'm almost there, you know. I've messed with their emotions enough. But now I've got a real war with a strong enough army that I need to go and do something about it. He says, so the best thing is to gather all my army and get there and go to this place and be strong enough. And so he takes away these people, but before he does, he's like, I can't leave the city. This is an easy city, man. I've taken every fortified city that they have. They only got one left, and so this is easy. So what does he do? He sends him a letter. He says, stop trusting in the Lord. He says the same old thing that he said to him before. And then When Hezekiah received the letter, verse 14, from the hand of the messengers and read it. So he read it now. Now he had heard it. Now he actually read what the king wrote to him. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. Again, he says, Lord, I have no hope other than in you. I'm not going to anyone else other than you. I know I'm a mess. I know I messed up, but I know you're there for me. I know you're there that you want to restore me to my relationship with you. So he went before the Lord in the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He says, Lord, okay, I read it. It doesn't look good. And everything he says, he's got a point there. So I'm going to take it and I throw it in front of you. Meaning, Lord, you read it. You read it and you deal with it because I have no chance to stand against Satan. I have no chance to stand against this guy. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, he prayed a prayer that if you read in Acts, you're going to find that it's the same prayer of the church. It's a powerful prayer full of trust in this amazing God, but we don't have time to read it. But I want to read you two verses from it. Verse 18, truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands. When he says he defeated everyone that he defeated, he wasn't making it up. He did defeat them. I want you to know that I know they're powerful, but not just that. Verse 19, and have cast their gods into the fire. I know that none of those gods were able to stand the chance against the king of Assyria, against the fire, for they were not gods. But I know who these people are. They're not gods. Even those of Samaria, they were worshiping idols. They weren't worshiping you, but the work of men's hands. That's man's hand. Of course it's going to lose wood and stone, therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand. I can't do it. I have no plan. I can't save anyone, but you're the Savior. Savior, I come, quiet my soul. And he said, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Lord, this is now about your glory. Lord, it's about your majesty. Lord, if we get defeated, that's going to bring blasphemy upon your name. I know I messed up, but I repent. So Lord, help. Lord, save. It's in your hands. Here's the letters. I throw it before you, and I cast my burdens on you, and now I act as if nothing happened. Isaiah answers him where he says, first of all, don't be afraid. And that's the first thing that God always tells us, don't be afraid. But then he says, the guy's going to leave, but not just going to leave, I'm going to kill him. He says, your problem is solved. We don't hear Hezekiah going back and forth afraid. He just trusted completely in the Lord. I'm going to take you to the end of the story, verse 36. It's amazing. Just read it at home. It's so captivating. Read it here. Read it in 2 Kings 18. Read it, I think it's 2 Chronicles 32. Amazing, amazing what God has done. Then the angel of the Lord went out. How many angels? One, right? What do you do? And killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. How many? 185,000. Not 185, 185,000. One angel killed 185,000. You guys remember Elisha? You guys remember Elisha? He went, and then his Gehazi, or his servant, went and looked outside. Look outside. He says, what? He says, do you see the army? They're all around us. They're a lot. And then he prays. Elisha prays. He says, Lord, open the servant's eyes. Just open him so he can see what I see. And then he looked and he saw what? Angels on chariots all around. And then the response of the servant was what? Those who are with us are stronger than him who's against us. Now they had lots of angels, an army of angels all around them. Now, all they need is one of those to take out 185,000. Can you imagine? Of course, those who are with us. I mean, one angel. I'll take one with me just, you know, by myself. It's good enough, you know? By the way, do you guys know that angels are servants? They serve us. It's for another topic to talk about angels. But here, the angel of the Lord went, and he killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. They wake up, like, hey. John, he's dead. Jack, hey, whatever, you know. They're like, what just happened? They're all dead. We ate the same food. We did the same stuff. There's no army. There's no sword. They're all dead. Dead. Do you have a problem? Is it getting bad? You feel like you're in a place that you can't get up? Come to the Lord with sackcloth. Come to Him in repentance. Come to Him with humility. Say, Lord, I have no strength. I am being moved left and right, and I don't know what to do. I need your help on this one, and I've got no strength to do it. And the Lord says, you know what? These people are messing with my name. So you know what? This is my war. You just sit home, relax, as I'm just going to send one of my angels to kill 185,000. They were all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he looks, he's like, okay, this is not funny. This doesn't look good. All the talk I've been talking and all the power I have is gone. So what did he do? He departed and went away, returned home and remained at Nineveh. He stayed at that place, his place in Nineveh. But the weirdest thing, now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his God, that God he's been boasting about, that he's better than any other God, he's worshiping there, in the place of worship, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword. They killed their own dad. His two sons killed their own dad as he's worshiping that God that he boasts about. And they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Wow. He says, the Lord says, when people mess with me, and when people come and mess with you, they touch my eye. And I want you to know you're very precious to me. But yes, I don't accept your sin. I don't accept you living in sin. I need you to come before me with repentance. I need you to come before me, but really truly be sorry and humble before me. And he says, and watch what I'm going to do in your life. That powerful Satan in your life, I'm going to kill his army. All these people that he sends out against you, I'm going to get rid of them with one of my angels. Not just that, I'm going to make him flee from you. And you know, that's what the Word of God tells us in Hebrews. He says, and in Peter, it says, resist Satan. In Peter, it says, resist Satan and he will what? Flee. See, now you can resist him, right? You couldn't resist him before because you were trying to fight him on your own. But now you can resist Satan by my power because I'm doing the work in you. And you have that power to resist, that authority, because you came back with humility and repentance. And yes, I've paid the price for your sins. But now you're a new person. Now you are standing on solid ground. You're living for me and honoring me. I'm going to get rid of his army. I'm going to get rid of him and make him flee away from you. Then I'm going to make his own people kill him as he worships his own God that he worshiped, that he boasted about, that he blasphemed me with that God. So I had to get rid of him in that spot. Man, God is funny on how he gets rid of people sometimes. But God is amazing in how he restores us. He pursues us. And he keeps coming. And sometimes he lets it get really heavy. He gets it to be really tight so that we could say, Lord, I need you. And I can't do it on my own, and I need to rely on you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your love. Lord, many times we get to a point where we feel cornered, where Satan comes and reminds us of our sins that we've done. And he tries to continue to make it an image that keeps coming in our lives. And reminding us and making us think that we can't approach you and enter into your presence. Lord, help us realize that his tactics are not real, Lord. But help us realize that you desire that we come into your presence, but in repentance, Lord. Lord, help us know your word and be strong in your word so that we would realize when we do something right that he cannot make us doubt the right decisions that we've made because we stand on solid truth of your scripture, Lord. That we can know that that you are real and what you wrote is real and what we've done was done with a clear conscience in the right way because it's written in your word. Lord, help us realize that when Satan comes to tell us that we're weak, that Lord, we realize that yes, we are weak. But the one who is stronger is with us. It says that if the Lord is with us, then who's against us? Help us realize that we're weak, but we're not alone. We're weak, but we have you on our side. Lord, help us trust in you. Help us believe in you. And Lord, help us when Satan comes and tries to tell us that we're living against your will, that he's coming to fight us according to your will, that we would say that we have a Savior who loves us, a Savior who cares about us, a Savior who's not out to get us, but as it's written, that your thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace. Lord, help us stand strong and help us repent when we need to repent. Stop being arrogant and covering up because it'll get us into more and more sin. Just stop in our tracks. Come with humility and repentance in your presence and just watch you move. Watch you strengthen us to be able to resist Satan. Lord, give us victory tonight. Lord, help us love you and live for you from all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.